Will you find in your pew Bible? Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 for our text today.
Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, now that you, your Spirit would be our teacher. Help us, Lord, to gather the things that you have prepared for us today so that we may know and understand and serve you well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, our study of the Gospel of Matthew now brings us to some very clear teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus. Where we might need a little bit of help here is only perhaps in maybe parsing apart. Where does Jesus sort of stop talking about the destruction of old Jerusalem and the temple, and when does he turn his thoughts to the apocalypse at the end of the age? You know, how can you tell? I hope to be able to do that this morning. Our hope as Christians is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will bring this present evil age to a close, that he will judge wickedness and rebellion and everything that pollutes, that he will bring in everlasting righteousness, and that he will gather all his people to himself. Many, many passages of Scripture throughout the Word of God deal with this great and awesome day, words that the Spirit of God spoke through prophets and apostles. And here, too, at the close of this first half of the discourse on the Mount of Olives, we have material on this subject, from this time from the mouth of the very Lord himself. So, friends, let's take special care to see what he wishes his people to know. So what I want to do in our time today, friends, is to point out three things that are clear in this passage, about the coming of the Son of Man that I think are essential for us to know. Now, these are things that we have to get straight. The first thing, I think it's very plain in this passage, and I think we can clearly take this away about Christ's return, is that it will be visible to the entire world and therefore undeniable. Do you think this passage makes that sufficiently clear? There's not going to have to be anybody on a TV stage trying to convince an audience that they've had a vision of the Lord Jesus. Nobody's going to have to say, here he is, there he was, I saw him in a Chinese village, you know, he was up on the platform at a crusade in Uganda, there was a nun who saw his face on the wall of the cathedral. No more of that kind of thing. This is going to be the end of all shenanigans and tricks. This is going to be the end of making merchandise of God's people for contributions and pledges and so on by saying, I've seen something. Okay? Time is going to be up for the wolves in sheep's clothing who try to lure away disciples after themselves with promised spectacle. This is going to be a spectacle. There's no guessing about this one. There's going to be no wondering, did I miss it somehow? Do you think this is for real? Every eye will see him. As unmistakably, it says, as a flash of lightning across the night sky. There's nothing secret about it. There's going to be nothing doubtful about it. All the tribes of the earth will behold the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the might of his power and his glory. Nowhere do we see, at least in this chapter, anything about an invisible coming or any kind of secret visitation from the Lord Jesus at all. No, what do we see? The sun is going to go dark. There will be a sign in the sky. There will be the great sound of a trumpet. All visible, earth-shaking, and terrible. That's the first thing. The second thing we can clearly take away from this passage is that when he comes, he will collect his saints to himself, according to that familiar promise that I think we remember from the upper room, when the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and what? Receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Okay? Here we see the same promise envisioned here. I'll have you look in verse 30. Now look in the middle of verse 30. It says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, right? From the whole globe. From one end of the heaven to the other. Okay, and in Mark it says, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now this is the great catching up event that's spoken of elsewhere in the scripture, with which we're so familiar, known as the rapture. What does he say about it here? What does he say? Friends, you have to notice it's quite plainly promised to take place in conjunction with the visible, glorious, climactic return of Christ on the last day of the age, on the day when the sun is extinguished, when the heavens and the earth are shaken, and he himself is revealed to every eye in magnificent splendor, sends his angels out to the four corners of the globe to gather his chosen ones. Okay, you remember your classic rapture passage from 1 Thessalonians. You go look at that and you compare to what's here and to the parallels in Mark and Luke. What do you see? The Lord himself will descend. He will utter a loud command, a shout, a trumpet call, a being plucked up, right? A being collected, a being gathered to meet him. And from thenceforward, we shall be forever with the Lord. Okay? Saints, our gathering to the Lord is going to happen on the last day of the age. Okay? This is exactly what he says in the book of John, right? Whoever believes in me, I will raise him up on the last day. On the last day. This applies to you because your bodies that lie in their tombs are going to be raised immortal. When what? What does the scripture say? When what? When the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be gathered to his side, because that's why he's coming. He is coming to bring salvation to to his beleaguered people. You might recall last week we mentioned how the prophecy says he is going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. Why? Because he is coming to deliver Jerusalem from the armies of the nations. And that prophet who writes about that event says, "Thus the Lord my God shall come," what? "And all his saints with him." Okay, so he will gather us with him to come for his victory. Now I want you to think about this in case you're accustomed to hearing that the rapture is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. Consider what this passage now says. Consider what we have talked about now for a couple of weeks. If the disciples have just asked the Master, "What will be the sign of your return? How are we going to know we're just about to see you again and you receive us to yourself?" If the actual truth is that the hope of the church is to be caught away invisibly and secretly and prior to the Great Tribulation, then the Lord has had a very strange way of teaching them that here in this passage. Actually, everything here in Matthew 24 says just the opposite of all of that. When the Son of Man comes to gather his chosen ones, he's not coming invisibly. He's coming as visibly as a bolt of lightning in a night sky. He doesn't drop the least hint here to his disciples that they're going to get a shortcut around the Antichrist and around the Great Tribulation. No, he told them, when you see the abomination of desolation, okay, you take care for your lives. That's when you duck and cover. Okay? He tells them he is coming one more time, not two more times. Right? He's not coming twice more, he's coming once more. The Bible even says he's coming once more, and I don't understand how Christians got to believe that it's twice more. Okay? One more time, he is coming. And when is it? You can see it in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Okay, well, of course it's immediately after the tribulation of those days, because it's this deliverance, it's this catching away of the saints that brings their anguish, their afflictions to an end for good. Okay, this is the end of the tribulation, because Christ is coming to destroy the man of sin with the brightness of his coming. The only return of Christ that the Bible foresees, that the Bible teaches, is this very visible, undeniable revelation, okay, unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of the Lord at the end of the age. A day, the Word of God says, a day of clouds and thick darkness, terrible, dreadful day, burning like a furnace, right? Terrible for them, that is. For us, it's a day of rejoicing and deliverance and glory. Okay, otherwise you have two of everything. You have two trumpet blasts, two raising of the dead saints, two sendings out of the angel to gather the elect, two comings of Christ. Okay, and supposedly the one which applies to us, the one which is the actual hope of the church, according to the teaching, Jesus says not a whisper about it in this whole chapter. Okay, we're expected to believe that Jesus completely omits any mention in here of what you and I are supposed to hope for. Friends, it's not logical. Okay, that doctrine is indefensible. It's a pre-tribulational rapture cannot be reasonably inferred from the biblical information about Christ's return. There's not a hint of it in this entire chapter, and I dare say nowhere else as well. Okay, you show me where it is in the Bible. And I think you're going to have a pretty hard time doing that. No. We're going to be gathered to Christ when he is revealed to the entire world in glory. That's how it is everywhere in Scripture. Our hope is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that leads me to the third observation then from this passage about the coming of the Son of Man. And that it cannot take place at literally any moment. It can't. Okay, it's very plain from this passage that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is in response to certain activities of man. Okay, it's in response to certain conditions that will be prevailing upon the earth at that time. Right? Just as with with Jerusalem. We've been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Why did God's judgment fall on them? It fell because of certain conditions, right? Namely, their spiritual deadness, right? It fell on them because of the spiritual condition of Israel, their love of bloodshed, their hatred of the gospel, the foolishness of false messiahs, their violation of the covenant, right? God judges for a reason. He judges for very precise reasons. Where the carcass is, that's where the vultures gather. By parallel, this is just how it's going to be at the end of the age, but this time on a worldwide scale. What occurred on a smaller scale in first century Judea is going to have its counterpart in the great day of the Lord at the end of the age. It's going to be a day of God's vengeance and wrath. Okay? It's going to come because the world is going to be a carcass. It's fit for nothing but to be consumed by the vultures. Okay? In fact, in two passages of the scripture, you actually see the Lord summoning the birds of the air to come and feast upon the flesh of kings and the flesh of mighty men. And it says in Revelation, the birds gorge themselves on the flesh of the armies. Okay? That day is going to come because the world will be as it was in the days of Noah. What verse was that? Verse 37. Okay? How was it in the days of Noah? The hearts of unrepentant men were full of iniquity all the time. Okay, we read in Daniel last week, the end of it will come like a flood. Right? The only ones who are going to be safe are the ones in the ark. Okay? That day is going to come, in short, my friends, because the sins of the earth will be piled up to their limit. The cup is going to be full. Then the Lord, our God, will come. And not till then. Here's the word of Isaiah. If you want to write down the reference, you can look it up a little later on your own. It's Isaiah 13, 9-13. The prophet says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." And he will destroy the sinners from it. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Does that ring a bell? Okay, that's because Isaiah and the Lord Jesus are talking about the same day, the terrible day of the Lord. God says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal man more rare than fine gold. I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." Okay, the Lord is coming for a reason, not just at a random moment. Okay, because the sins of the earth will be heaped up to their limit, and much of that sin will be sin against the saints. Okay, last week we saw that a desecrating abomination would arise and touch off a terrible time of distress. Okay, if you read Revelation, what do you see? You see the beast speaking blasphemies, exalting himself above God, persecuting the saints, shedding their innocent blood. He'll trample down the saints with fury because they refuse to worship him, right? It's Daniel, it's 2 Thessalonians, it's Revelation. He will demand and he will receive, from the world anyway, allegiance. And Christ tells us it's going to be a time when men hate each other, when peace will be taken from the earth, when brother will betray brother to death, and when you, he says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You get what I'm getting at? Christ is coming for a reason. He's coming in response to certain actions and behaviors of men, not just at a randomly chosen moment. Okay? You recall also, I mentioned it last week, the scripture does foretell another siege against the holy city. Okay, and that's Zechariah. "I'm going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem, and the city will once again be taken. The houses ransacked, the women ravished, half the city will go into captivity. Otherwise, why do you think the Lord would say, 'Now I must arise, now I must go and save my hard-pressed people,' unless they're hard-pressed?" Okay, here in this chapter, the Lord tells us that if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be left alive. It tells us he is coming at the last second. It's because of the overspreading of abominations and crimes against his beloved that, again, the prophet says that the indignation of the Lord is against the nations, his fury against their armies. He will utterly destroy them and give them to the slaughter. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall as the leaf falls from the vine and fruit from the fig tree. Okay, that's Isaiah 34, if you want to look that one up. This is the event the Lord's referring to here in Matthew 24, 29. And he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will go dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. This is the great day of the Lord's wrath. In the next verse, he says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Again, we also see it in Revelation. If you want to write it down, it's Revelation 6, verse 12. John says this, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and it's very parallel to here. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the face of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? It's impossible for that scene to take place at literally any moment. The Lord is going to intervene in history in response to very visible actions and movements of men. He says in his discourse here, for the elect's sake, he will cut those days short. Okay? For the elect's sake, he is coming once more with salvation in his train. Okay? For the world, it's going to be a day of vengeance and anguish. For you, those of you who do, if you do, for you who love the Lord Christ, it's going to be a day of deliverance. You see, the day of the salvation of the one and the day of vengeance against the other are one and the same day. The day that Lot left Sodom is the day that fire and brimstone fell from heaven and consumed them all. The day that the destroying angel took the lives of the firstborn of Egypt was the day of freedom for the Israelites. The day that Noah was shut into the ark is the day that the flood came upon the earth and swept the wicked away. You understand? Not some random moment, but in response to conditions upon the earth, when the appropriate time comes, when the season is right. To close, I'll have you look at verse 32. The Lord says it here. When the season is right, learn from the fig tree. When the branches become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Right? What do we call this? Signs of the times. Okay, so you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, right at the doors. Okay, what do you say? When you see things for you to see, things to expect, things to watch for. Okay, that's what we're supposed to take away from this discourse. Christ is giving his disciples clues to be on the lookout for. This and this, well, these things will come, but they don't mean the end is upon you yet. But when you see this and this, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Okay, 34 says this. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. So he's telling them it will be within the span of your generation, even if you don't know the exact day and hour. Okay? What was it with regard to Jerusalem? The holy place will be desecrated, the temple will be demolished, the city will fall. We had it a chapter ago. All these things will come upon this generation, the Lord said. But just take note, one last thing. Take note of the subtle little shift of perspective right at verse 36. Have a look in your Bible. That day, of that day and hour, that looks ahead to the last day of the age. Okay, we've been trying to trace these two tracks in parallel throughout this discourse, right? We have the judgment of Jerusalem in the first century, and eventually the judgment on the whole world. Okay, each one of those two things is, in some sense, a day of the Lord. But this generation won't pass away until all these things take place. These things are the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. That's what got this conversation going. Jesus said, all of this is going to be thrown down. They said, when will these things be? Well, these things will happen during this generation. But as far as that day, the whole world seeing the Son of Man in power and great glory, that's reserved for the end. And of that day, when the sun will go dark and the nations will wail in terror and the angels will catch up the elect, only my Father knows about that day. Okay? 21st century Christians, the lesson is, therefore, keep watch. Still, you can learn the parable of the fig tree, right? It does seem that we can see the ripening of the world's sin. It does seem, okay, again, I wouldn't say it seems like we're right, you know, as bad as things could possibly be. But it doesn't, it's ripening, but not yet fully ripe. The lesson for us, friends, is to save souls while we still can. The end of the age is not coming this afternoon. It's not going to be this week, and I'm quite certain it won't be this year. But it's not impossible to believe that it's going to be during our lifetime. Within this generation, you can see the way things are going. Once things start to move, they can snowball very quickly. You just have to have one event there in the Middle East somewhere for things to happen very, very quickly, especially in this age of high-tech war and everything's connected, you know, constant surveillance. Doesn't this mean for us, friends, we have to work as long as it is day? Right? Night is coming, the Lord said, when no one can work. No one knows when the last week is going to be here, but the Father knows. It's a shame, then, to let week after week slip by and not make any progress. Are you going to have a worthwhile week this week? Are you going to use any of your time to strengthen your hope in the glories to come when Christ is revealed? Are you going to use any of your time this week to bring a little bit of divine medicine to a poisoned world? The weeks pass away one at a time. Sooner or later, the Lord is going to come. Where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. How sick do you think the world is? Yeah. Is there still breath left in it? Yeah, I suppose. It's not a carcass yet, but it's definitely sick and maybe terminally so. Maybe terminally ill. But the door of the ark is still open. Today is still the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit calls men, women, and children to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive God's promises. Who are they going to hear it from if it's not going to be from you or me? Receive the pardon of Christ. Receive his new life. Enroll your name in the book of the living. I beg you, while the door is still open. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would clarify these things to our hearts. It is a difficult topic, and Lord, there can be a lot of confusion about it, and so we pray, Lord, that you would simplify this and help us to grasp what's clear, to know, Lord Jesus, that the time is short, and certainly we are going to see you before very long, and we ask that you would hasten the day. But in asking that, Lord, we know the things that will attend that great day of your coming. You are coming, Lord, to judge the world in righteousness. So we pray that you would help us to bring others to the throne of grace while there is still time. May we ourselves, Lord, always be confessing our sins and be ready to be found by you in holiness and purity on the day when you appear. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.